as part of our subject this evening. We need to do a little history lesson in the book of Genesis. And for this reason, I would like to read a number of scattered portions beginning in chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, beginning to read there at verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And now we go on to chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou, God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And then into chapter 17 and verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And then to chapter 21 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. You may wish to have open before you the epistle of Paul to the Galatians in the 4th chapter, the point which we have reached in our ongoing study of this epistle. Where last time these verses were before us, the Apostle Paul, speaking by inspiration and with great personal feeling, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And we considered in these verses some of the marks and characteristics of a true minister of the Lord Jesus, those who, in whatever capacity, are in a position to minister the word of God and to bring the truth of God to other persons, perhaps over a prolonged period of time. We considered the relationship of a true minister and his hearers, my little children. We considered where a true minister desires to be. I desire to be present with you now. We considered what a true minister desires to do, to change their voice, to adapt and apply the word of God to each one there before him. We considered what a true minister suffers in seeking to lead others to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. I travail in birth, he says. We considered what a true minister dreads. I stand in doubt of you. To begin to question or to doubt the true spiritual state of those to whom formerly one had preached and concerning whom one formerly had much confidence. We also considered what a true minister continues to suffer under those circumstances. I travail in birth, says Paul, again. I travail in birth again, going through those same pains, those same labors once more. And we also considered what a true minister strives to accomplish and rejoices to see, namely this, that Christ be formed in you. I shall not recap any further upon the material in those verses, because we arrive now at verse 21 and a section which takes us to the end of the fourth chapter. Now, you will remember that the apostle has, in the course of this epistle, made many arguments about the error and the futility of the believers, the Christian believers in Galatia, going back to the practice of certain ceremonies and rituals of the Jewish religion. He is seeking to expose that heresy which was amongst the people, that in order to be true Christians, they needed also to be Jews. Now, in this section of chapter 4, which we have just come through, particularly from around about verse 8 or 9, he has been applying his words directly to those Christian believers in Galatia whom he hoped to convince of the folly of these things and to restore them again to a right relationship with God and with the gospel. And so this particular section, verse 8 to verse 20, is very personal in nature, and Paul has been making very heartfelt and emotional appeals to those whom he sought to recover to the truth again. But now in verse 21 to 31, he goes back to making arguments against the heresy which was creeping into those churches. And just as he has used a number of different arguments and illustrations in foregoing parts of this epistle, he now, in this section, verses 21 to 31, brings another important analogy, another important lesson from the Old Testament scriptures. And I should just at this point like to read to you that section in its entirety. We will consider but a part of it this evening. Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, says Paul, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Which is the mother of us all? For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, upon the surface, my friends, this allegory that Paul uses this type which he presents us with from the Old Testament scriptures might seem somewhat difficult and hard to comprehend, but I trust both this evening and next week, God willing, to consider it in more detail, in the hope that we might grasp the implications and the teaching of it. I do not often make reference to the doctrines and practices of Islam in the course of a sermon, but I should like to do so now. You might be aware that one of the so-called five pillars of Islam is the Hajj pilgrimage, which every male Muslim is expected to engage in once in their lives. And that pilgrimage involves them taking themselves physically to Mecca in Saudi Arabia and engaging in a great number of rites and rituals over a series of several days. And one of those rituals in which these Muslims engage, and it happens every year, thousands, if not millions of persons going there, one of these rituals is to go backwards and forwards between two prominences or hilltops near to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. And this they do, they would say, in recognition of certain events pertaining to Hagar, the woman of whom we have read both in Genesis and here in Galatians. Hagar, as you know, was an Egyptian slave, was a bondwoman of Abraham and Sarah, who became the mother of Ishmael. And we read there in Genesis 17 of the circumstances when she, in Genesis 21 of the circumstances when she departed with her son from the company of Abraham and Sarah, and how that very nearly ended in the death of her son Ishmael. Now, this Muslim practice of the Hajj pilgrimage is said to replicate Hagar going hither and thither in the wilderness of Arabia seeking water for her son, who was by that stage in his late teenage or early 20s, who was perishing for want of water. And this, the Muslims say, they reenact as part of the Hajj pilgrimage. And they do it because they would trace the origins of Islam back to Ishmael. They trace their lineage from him, so to speak. And this they do on account of the descendants of Ishmael. We read that there would be 12 princes or 12 significant historical figures that descended from Ishmael. And of these we read in Genesis chapter 25. And here in chapter 25 of Genesis, verse 12, we read, "Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Abdiel, and Mibsam," and so on. This Kedar, it is claimed, was the father of a tribe of persons, of Arabians, called the Kedarites or Quedarites, and from these, it is said, the prophet Muhammad descended. And so Ishmael and his descendants have this very key role in the beliefs of Islam and are the reason for the practices of the Hajj pilgrimage. Now, by contrast, the Jews of the present day would boldly and proudly trace their lineage from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we might say that there could hardly be a clearer divide or a stronger distinction placed than exists between the Jews and the Muslims, between those who trace their lineage from Ishmael, as they would say, and those who trace it from Isaac. And of course, so many of the conflicts in the world over recent years and so many of the ongoing conflicts are a continued demonstration of this divide or this animosity betwixt the descendants of Ishmael and those of Isaac, or as they would claim themselves to be, between persons of Jewish persuasion and persons of an Islamic persuasion, and the conflicts between the territory of Israel and the Palestinians, the Egyptians, the Iranians, the Syrians, and so on, are all part of this ongoing antipathy. The Jews boldly pronounce their descent from Isaac and utterly reject and spurn the notion of Ishmael and his descendants. Now, that is true to the present day, but it was also true through much of the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament books. So, for example, the various tribes which populated the Arabian Peninsula were often at loggerheads or at war with the Jews, with the Hebrews. The Ishmaelites and the Midianites are often reckoned as being one and the same. You will notice, for example, in the record concerning Joseph being sold into slavery, the record of Gideon's conflicts recorded in the book of Judges, the term Ishmaelite and Midianite is used almost interchangeably. They were reckoned together. They were long-running and perpetual enemies of the Jews. The Jews descend from Isaac, so they would boldly claim. Whilst these, their enemies, the Midianites of that time, the Muslims of the present day, these are descended from Ishmael. Now, in the verses here before us, in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes a very bold statement. The Apostle Paul gives a description here which would have prompted howls of protest, if not blasphemy, from proud Jews who heard it read in Galatia or indeed in any other part of the world. The Apostle Paul here makes a statement that would be extremely offensive even to Jews in the present day when he says this. Jews of this present time owe their lineage to Ishmael and are more properly represented not by Isaac but by Ishmael. Now, how he arrives at such a dramatic and such a subversive conclusion, we can see in these verses. Tell me, he asks in verse 21, ye that desire to be under the law. Listen up, he says, you who are trying to reinstitute the rituals and rites of the Levitical era upon the Christian churches. You who desire that and who want to subject yourselves to it and who want to be under it again. Do you not hear what that law has to say? The law, you remember, generally reckoned as the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, includes, of course, the histories of Genesis and the records that are given there. You, he says, who are going about to reimpose the Pentateuch and the Levitical system upon Christians, have you never read the first five books of the Bible? Have you never read Genesis? Have a look there, he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. We have already read in those various excerpts from Genesis something of the history of Abraham and his troubled family. Abraham was a very old man, certainly by the standards of those days in which he lived, when the Lord spoke to him and made to him those mighty promises which we read in Genesis 15, that he would make of Abraham a great nation, and he would have many, many descendants. And Abraham asked God how such a thing could be. How was such a thing even possible? Abraham, and perhaps more particularly, at least by our modern understanding of biology, Abraham's wife, Sarah, had no children and were now in old age, were now in their 70s or 80s when God spoke this word to them. And any prospect of natural heirs seemed to be at an end, so much so that Abraham had already appointed his heir. And it's important for us to register this, because there in Genesis 15, Abraham speaks of a man whom he had employed, an employee, someone in his service, a domestic servant, a very important domestic servant, but a servant nonetheless, who was the steward of his house, a man called Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And it seems that this Eliezer of Damascus was at least a second generation servant in the house of Abraham. Perhaps Eliezer's father had been steward in Abraham's house before him. And in the absence of any natural descendants, Abraham had appointed this man as his successor, as his heir. And that was perfectly within Abraham's right to do. And it was perfectly in accordance with the laws that obtained. Abraham could have an heir who was a servant. Abraham could have a successor and a legitimate heir who was actually a slave within his house. It was perfectly within his power and within his rights to do that. And that is why he had already appointed this Eliezer of Damascus. But God says something more to Abraham. He says, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Abraham, says God, you will have your own son. You will have a genuine heir in spite of your age and the age of your wife. But time passed, and no heir came, and no child was born. And thus we read in Genesis 16 how Sarai, Abraham's wife, who bare him no children, had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. The promises of God did not seem to be coming to pass. The things which had been spoken by God had still not happened. And Abraham's wife, somewhat foolishly blaming God, so to speak, for her situation, devises another scheme and suggests that Abraham should get himself a natural-born heir by another woman, by this Hagar, who was another domestic servant, who was a slave in the family. And Abraham gave some credence to this. And Abraham listened to this and concurred with this scheme, this man-made scheme. And thus it was that Hagar conceived, and Hagar ultimately bore a child, Ishmael. Now, what we need to understand, my friends, is this. Just because Hagar was a slave, just because Hagar was a bondwoman, and by extension any children whom she had within the family would be bound as slaves as well, did not prevent Ishmael being Abraham's successor. In legal terms, in practical terms, Abraham could indeed appoint Ishmael to be his heir, to be his legal successor, just as he had once done with Eliezer of Damascus. It was perfectly within his rights and within his power to appoint Ishmael. And despite the fact of the adultery that had been committed, and in spite of the fact that Hagar was not his wife, at least by the laws of that time, it did not prevent Ishmael being recognized as Abraham's heir, as being his son, as being his firstborn son. And these things were true concerning Ishmael. And then God comes to Abraham again. And we can hardly imagine the emotions, the mixture of feelings which must have been in Abraham's mind when God said, "I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Suddenly, Abraham's lack of faith and the fact that God really was going to do a miracle and really was going to give Sarah a son is once again imparted to Abraham's mind. And the folly which he has committed and the sin which he has been guilty of and the terrible complication which he has brought about through his own sinful devising comes flooding into his thinking. And Abraham, we are told, fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And almost in defiance of God, and almost seeking to justify his own misdeeds, he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." But God says, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed." A son indeed. A real son. Born of his wife. Born of his true marriage. And not of this adulterous arrangement that had been made with a serving girl. A son indeed. "And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And so it was. If only Abraham had waited a little longer. If only his faith had been somewhat stronger. If only he had persisted in dependence and reliance upon God, he would have seen what God was going to do, this miracle which was going to be accomplished. And of course, concerning it, we read in verse 21, in chapter 21, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." And almost immediately, you see, there was a conflict. Because Abraham already had a son, legally speaking. He already had an heir, a successor, legally speaking. And that was Ishmael. But God would not make the covenant with Ishmael. God would not accomplish his promises of spiritual blessing through Ishmael, but with Isaac. But with Isaac. Now, what has this got to do with the Jewish people hundreds of years later, and more particularly with these Jewish heretics there in Galatia who were seeking to impose Jewish practices upon the Galatian Christians? Let us come again to chapter 4. "These things," says Paul, chapter 4, verse 24 of Galatians, "which things are an allegory for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, and that which is described as being from above, which is free." Those Judaizing heretics in Galatia were saying to the Galatian believers, if you want to be true Christians, if you want to have the blessings of God, and you need to be Jews, because we're the people who are descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're the people to whom to whom the promises have been made. You need to become one of us. You need to be like us to receive the blessings of God. "Not so," says Paul. "Not so. You Jews," he says, "you boast of a natural line of descent from Abraham. You boast of being the legal heirs of Abraham. You boast of having been here first in the purposes of God, and therefore having a claim upon the covenant and upon the promises of God. But none of those things count. None of those things count. Ishmael was born first. He came along. He was 14 years older than Isaac. He was already a teenager before Isaac came along. Ishmael was born first. And Ishmael was an heir according to the law, according to a legal system. Ishmael was the heir. Ishmael was a biological descendant. He, if DNA screening had been available in those days, he, Ishmael, could have proved that he descended from Abraham, that he was a physical descendant of Abraham. There's something else about Ishmael too, you know. We read it briefly there in chapter 17, verse 23. Ishmael received the ordinance of circumcision. He received that physical procedure to identify him as a son of Abraham. But that didn't count for anything either. That didn't make any difference either. You see, all these things concerning Ishmael, that he was born first, that he was a legal heir, that he was a biological descendant, that he received the ordinance of circumcision, none of those things made any difference. Because God's promises were to Isaac. God's blessings were to devolve upon Isaac. And what can we say concerning Isaac? Isaac came second. Isaac came last. Isaac came a long while after Ishmael. And Isaac came miraculously. Isaac did not come through some human scheme. He did not come by the will of man. Abraham had already written it off as impossible. Abraham had already determined that such a thing could not possibly be achieved or could be done. Isaac was not legally the heir. As regards the practices and protocols of those days, he was not the firstborn. He should not have inherited the things of his father. And yet he did. And yet God said, "My covenant will I make with Isaac." And this is why Paul makes the connection that he does. And this is why, by inspiration, he makes this dramatic and this unprecedented statement, where he says that Ishmael, Hagar, these slaves born to Abraham and belonging to Abraham, these answer in the allegory to Sinai and, most damning of all, to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. He says, "You Jews have got more in common with Hagar and Ishmael than ever you did with Isaac. Because you, the Hebrews, you think you came first, and that confers some preferment or some advantage upon you. You think you have a legal claim upon God. You think in law you have a right to the blessings of God. You think that being the biological descendants, being the genetic descendants of Abraham, counts. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It didn't help Ishmael. God did not make his promises to Ishmael, and Ishmael was all of those things, born first, born legally, a recognized heir in that legal system, born of the flesh. But he was not the object of God's covenants and God's blessings. Indeed, he was born a slave. Because just as Eliezer before had been a servant, a slave in Abraham's house, having been born there, so was Ishmael. He was born of a serving woman. He was born of a slave girl, Hagar, and so by extension, by the systems which were in place then, he was a slave too. He was in bondage. And, says Paul, all that you Jews can boast of is this. You've been born into bondage. You've been born under the law. You've been born under that system imposed by God at Sinai. You're born slaves to it. It's nothing to be proud of. It's nothing to be boasting of. It's a grievous disadvantage now, because you prefer your chains to freedom, because you prefer that bondage to the liberty of the gospel. You are boasting of being under bondage. You desire to be under that law and to bring others into the same state of servitude, to the same system of rites and ceremonies. This is not an advantage, but a disadvantage. This is nothing to be boasting of. These things, he says, gender to bondage. Gendereth to bondage. That is the language of verse 24. You think being born of this line of descent is greatly to your advantage. It's not. All it genders, all that it produces in subsequent generations, is the same state of bondage. Hagar and Ishmael answer in this allegory and stand in this description of Scripture to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But think, my friends, of our state and condition as the true people of God. Think of the condition of those who are true believers, whether they were once Jews or whether more likely they were Gentiles. We are the natural successors, rather the spiritual successors, the obvious successors to Isaac. We were born second. We came last. We were born of God. Abnormally, one might say. After due time, we came into existence. And we did not come about. We did not receive new birth by the will of man, or by any sort of human scheme. We did not become Christians because some other man decided. We did not come to newness of life because we decided to be saved. No, my friends, we were born miraculously. We were born, as John says in the first chapter of his gospel, not by the will of man, not by blood, but by the will of God. A miraculous birth. That is the nature of it, you see, my friends. Abraham could not, by any means of his devising, Sarah could not, by any scheme of her choosing, have brought about the birth of Isaac. It was miraculous. It was divinely ordained. It was God appointed. And that is the case with true faith, you see. That is the case with new birth. It is miraculous. Only God can bring it about. Only God can impart it. And also, he imparts it by faith. He imparts it by faith. You see, that was the thing that distinguished Isaac from Ishmael. That was what made the great difference. Isaac was the product of faith. Abraham, who had stumbled at the promises of God. Sarah, who initially laughed at the promises of God. We are told, ultimately, believed God, and that faith was counted unto them for righteousness. And Isaac came along. He was the child not of any biological process, not of any natural scheme or system, but the child of faith. And the true people of God are his children by faith, not by human means, not by the will of men, but by the will of God. Saved by grace through faith. My friends, we do not have any legal claim upon the promises of God. We do not have a genetic or biological claim upon the purpose of the promises of God. And we do not need it. And we do not want it. Because the thing that matters is God's will and is God's purpose. And whatever Ishmael might have been able to claim for himself and whatever Ishmael might have demanded that he ought to inherit because of some legal precedent or some code or system under which he was born, that did not make the difference. The difference was this, as spoken by God, Genesis 17, verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." He is the son indeed, as Genesis 17, verse 19 expresses it. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." God confers his blessings by grace. He does it at his own prerogative. He does it of his own divine free will. He confers them upon those who do not deserve them and have not earned them and have not inherited them and cannot claim them by any other means or course or route or recourse. God blesses those whom he is pleased to bless. He blesses those by grace, through faith. This is the way of the new covenant. This is the way of your salvation and mine, fellow believer. We are the children of Abraham in this sense. We are the descendants of Isaac in this sense. We are sons and daughters indeed. We are children in truth. We are born from above. To come back to Galatians chapter 4, this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, says Paul in verse 25, "and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." You see, here was another great distinction between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was never in bondage. Isaac was never a slave. Isaac never belonged to that household or family by some social imperative or by some purchase of a slave market or by some rules concerning servitude and slavery. Isaac was free. And yet a son. Isaac was a son and yet at liberty. A son indeed. A son at large. A son not by any system of rules imposed upon him, but a son by birth. A son by parenthood. Now Jerusalem, which is from above, of course, is mentioned again here in Revelation chapter 21, it is a description of the true church of God, of the true people of God, of every age and time, of every nation and origin. There in Revelation 21, the Apostle John sees a new heaven and a new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." It's a picture of the church, my friends. It is a picture of the true people of God, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new Jerusalem, Jerusalem which is above, that family which is named in the Lord Jesus Christ, which counts its members amongst the spirits of the just already glorified, already in the presence of God, and those who are yet upon earth. This is Jerusalem, which is above, my friends. This is the place to which we owe our citizenship and to which we trace our line of descent. Jerusalem, which above is above, is free, says the apostle in Galatians 4:26, which is the mother of us all. Now, who is he speaking of when he says us all? Is he speaking of himself? As Saul of Tarsus, Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, Saul a Hebrew of the Hebrews? Is he speaking of himself as Saul the Pharisee, the finest example of Jewry that his generation produced? No, he is not. He is speaking of himself as Paul, saved by grace, through faith, called by God, made a child of God, not by his lineage from his parents or from the tribe of Benjamin or from natural Isaac or Abraham. No, no. A child of God by faith, by salvation. He reckons himself a citizen, a child of that Jerusalem which is above, which is free. That, he says, is my belonging. That is all the genealogy I need. That is the only pedigree that I need. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. He says us all for the benefit of the Galatian believers, Gentile believers, non-Jews, persons who had no claims whatsoever upon the things of Jewry. He says, it doesn't matter. This new covenant is ours, and we belong to it. The city of God, that city which hath foundations, which is above, that heavenly city, is ours. It is where we belong. It is our Father's house. It is where a place is being prepared for us. We belong there. It is our place. It is our motherland. You, he says, Galatian Gentile believers, and me, and by extension, my friends, we who are God's people here, thousands of years later and thousands of miles away, we are included in that glorious word, all. May we be blessed in consideration of these things for God's glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn takes up this theme. It is number 335. Behold, the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Number 335. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.